All right. So I have three goals for our time today. We're talking about family worship. That can be something that people don't understand. If this isn't just a musical thing, but this is a worship thing, okay? So my goal for you today is threefold. One, my goal is that you would leave here with greater importance for family worship. In other words, that you would be able to leave here saying, I actually need to do this. Number two goal is greater ease. Not only do you need to do it, but I want you to leave here saying, I can do this. And number three, a greater joy. Saying, I can't wait to do this. So three levels there, importance, ease, and joy. And so most of which I've taken for our notes comes from this little book. It's a very, 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 very helpful book by Donald Whitney called Family Worship. And actually, one, two, I have enough to give each family. So there you go. I'm missing one. I'm giving it to you, and I'll buy you one. All right. I'm writing it down, so I'll buy it, actually, okay? Uh-huh. It's so helpful. I went through it earlier this week and thought I would give you his ideas rather than my own because it's just so helpful. So we're going to structure this a little bit differently than the book. We're going to first talk about family worship in the Bible. And then we're going to kind of talk about the history of family worship, and hopefully that history word doesn't put you to sleep, but we will go through that hopefully rather practically, seeing and then pull different things from different people throughout history who have incorporated family worship. Because the thing about family worship is this isn't a new idea. This isn't just something that we came up with, but we believe it's something the Bible calls us to and that faithful parents have been doing since the Bible was written. So we'll do that. And then we'll talk briefly, specifically, what is family worship? And then we'll end. I'll give you just kind of 10 tips that I think are important for us to remember with family worship. So let's start just family worship in the Bible. And let me tell you before we even get to that, when we talk about family worship, we're talking about a specific time set aside in the family's life to get together and specifically worship the Lord. So we'll talk about how there are other times, obviously, that are spontaneous, that happen all the time, that should be happening. We've talked about that a lot already in this conference today. But this is the intentional side where specifically we say family needs to come together and worship. So going all the way back in the Old Testament to God choosing Abraham, Genesis 18:19 says, "For I have chosen him," God says about Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." This is as the Lord is announcing the birth of Isaac to come. And then a few chapters later, we have Moses saying this to the people in Deuteronomy 6. I printed verse 7 there, but I actually want to back up a couple verses and read, starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Verse 6 ends, "They shall be on your heart." And then verse 7 is, "Now that they are in your heart, now you teach them diligently to your children," not just generically, but specifically when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So there's an intentionality there that he talks about. And then over in the Psalms, Asaph, Israel's worship leader, instructs the people there in verses 1 through 7, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." We were reminded, I think it was this morning in one of the videos, how it just takes one generation to miss this and it's gone. And so that kind of is startling to consider. And then Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, that can be times of teaching and correction as they come up, but specifically as we're talking about today, a set-aside time where the family comes together. So there's kind of the snapshot of family worship. There's other verses, obviously, and if you read the book, there's other places that he points out about Scripture pointing us to family worship. But now, he gave a lot of quotes in the book from different leaders of the faith throughout all of history. And so I pulled a couple of them and then kind of tried to organize it in a way where these quotes are instructive for us about why we should do family worship. And for those of you that are like me and you love blanks, I gave you some blanks to fill in. If you hate it, I'm sorry. I will print it off my computer and give you the fill-ins if you don't want to fill them in. But the first one comes all the way back from Philip Schaff, who was talking about John Chrysostom back in the 300s, 400s. And he said, he urged that every house should be church and every head of a family a spiritual shepherd, remembering the account he must give even for his children. So just as the New Testament calls pastors, elders, to shepherd the sheep of their church, so does God call fathers to shepherd his sheep in their home. And so this one is the responsibility of family worship. The responsibility is the blank there. This isn't just a good idea. This is actually something that we will be held accountable for. And that leads right into the next quote from John Knox. This is the calling of family worship. The calling of family worship. He says, "Brethren, ye are ordained of God to rule your own houses in his true fear and according to his word. And therefore I say ye must make them partakers in reading, exhorting, and in making common prayers, which I would in every house were used once a day at least." Back in John Knox's day, men were actually put under church discipline for not leading their family in times of family worship. So that was back in the 1600s. So responsibility of family worship, calling of family worship, flip the page, and here we see the power of family worship. I love this. Richard Baxter said, "Whoever used these duties seriously and found not the benefits, compare in all your towns, cities, and villages the families that read the Scriptures, pray, and praise God with those that do not, and see the difference. Which of them abound more with impiety, with oaths and cursings and railings and drunkenness and whoredoms and worldliness and such? And which abound most with faith and patience and temperance and charity and repentance and hope and such? The controversy is not hard to decide." And I love that quote. And it's not saying that family worship is the end-all, cure-all. It's some kind of magical powers. And so you do family worship and your kids are going to turn out like angels. That's not the case. We were reminded this morning, helpfully, that it's God who saves. But times of family worship is one vehicle in which we are putting the word before our children. And that's a vehicle that God can use to save them and to sanctify them. And we can't underestimate the power of it. Next one, Matthew Henry, love this. "If therefore our houses be houses of the Lord, we shall for that reason love home." Love home, not avoid it or dread going home, but that we should love home. "Reckoning our daily devotion the sweetest of our daily delights, and our family worship the most valuable of our family comforts. A church in the house will be a good legacy, nay, it will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you." So here we're talking about two things, the joy and legacy of family worship. Churches or homes that practice family worship, there's a joy there, or should be a joy there, that it becomes something that we look forward to. And then it's also this legacy. We've talked about that already a little bit, but a legacy that we leave behind for our kids after we're gone. Next one, going all the way back to 160 to 225 AD, that would be. Talking about the edification of family worship. Again, this isn't a new idea, but it comes right, flows right out of, well, the Old and New Testaments. And here Tertullian says, "They prayed together, they worshiped together, they fast together, instructing one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Psalms and hymns they sing to one another, striving to see which one of them will chant more beautifully the praises of their Lord. Hearing and seeing this, Christ rejoices." The edification of family worship. How coming together, you'll be amazed as you do this, how much you learn by reading, going through a little kid's Bible. It's shocking. And how much you learn from the sweetness of their prayers and how they interact with one another. It's truly edifying. Then we get into a kind of another category with this next quote. John Patton said this of his father: There was no hurry for market, no rush to business, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy of excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar. And here we're talking about the guarding of family worship. This isn't just something that we kind of say, we'll do whenever we can fit it in. But they, especially back in the, well, really post-Reformation till 1900s, there was a real guarding of it, and we should continue that guarding of it, that nothing else takes place. We have guests in our home. You join us for if that's when our family worship is, we do it with the guests, and it can be a blessing to them. This next quote goes right along with that, the guardian of family worship, and here's the priority of family worship. Errol Hull said, "A foremost is family worship. That practice is something we must maintain at all costs. Tremendous and relentless pressures come upon families as far as time and commitments are concerned." He's saying this, you know, mid-1900s now, how much even more so now. He says, "What we used to call the family altar, the habit of daily family devotions and prayers, is the first to suffer. We ought to read the scriptures and pray together as families every day." And then Don Carson talks about the uniqueness of family worship, the uniqueness of family worship. Quite apart from grace at meals, quite apart from individual times for prayer and Bible reading, as a family, we daily seek God's face. And what the point is here is that it's more than just saying a prayer before you eat. It's more than you and your wife individually doing family devotions. It's a time for coming together. All of that stuff should happen as well, but that should not take a place of family worship. So there's kind of the brief why we should do it and how, and we see that throughout history. Now let's talk specifically. Okay, I understand that I'm supposed to do something. Now, what exactly is it that I'm supposed to do? Whitney's three words in his book are a good summary for us. First one is read, and that's your first blank there on that third page. Read. Whenever, in order to call it family worship, we've got to be reading, and specifically reading God's word, okay? Other things we'll talk about in a little bit too are helpful, but every single time that we have family worship, we've got to be in the word, whether it's a verse, a chapter, whatever it is, it's got to be God's word. And he talks in his book too very helpfully about how as we read God's word, especially for our children, we've got to do so enthusiastically. We've got to do so interpretively, meaning, you know, if it's a bad thing, we use a somber voice. And if it's an exciting thing, we don't read it with a somber voice, all of that kind of stuff. And as we read God's word, our goal is to clarify it for them and interpret it for them. We'll talk more about preparation and that kind of stuff for it a little bit later. But and then as you read God's word, engage with questions and illustrations where appropriate, okay? We'll talk more about that and the practical stuff on the next page. But reading God's word, that's the priority. Then number two, always pray. Pray is the second one. Read, pray, and then we'll talk about the third one later. Pray. Either the father prays or the father designates someone to pray or each person in the family prays. There's lots of ways that you can do this, and I encourage you to be creative with this. Come up with a family prayer list, or maybe just ask each family member to share a request. Pray for our missionaries, pastors. Our church put out this a couple years ago, and it's our missionary directory. You can just pray for a different missionary, and they actually then get to see their picture there. Pray for family members, pray for the lost, pray through the Psalms. Whitney actually has a whole another book on praying the Bible. And so rather than you having to come up with prayers all the time, it's helpful for your family to see how you can use scripture to form your prayers. But always, whenever you pray in times of family worship, always connect it, let it overflow from the text that you read. Don't let it just be something rote or separate, but always connect it to the text, showing that there's continuity in what you're doing. The Bible is relevant. It's not just something we read, talk about, and then put aside, but incorporate that into your prayers. Use this as a time to teach your children how to pray and model it for them. Third, so we got read, pray, and then third is sing. And so every time that you have family worship, there should be some kind of singing involved. Your kids don't care if you're the best singer in the world. Your spouse might, but they'll get over it. But don't worry, don't let that keep you from singing. It's something we do in corporate worship, which they need to see the connection between that. And it's something that the Bible has commanded us, and we see it modeled throughout all of Scripture, is God's people singing to Him. And so I'd encourage you to either make songbooks for your family. I know some families that do that, or just have a hymnal, a family hymnal. These are two that I would suggest. This hymnal is Hymns of Grace that was just put out a couple years ago by Master Seminary, and it's got your old standard hymns of the faith that are timeless, but it also has newer hymns, Sovereign Grace hymns, Getty hymns. It's really a really nicely done hymnal. This one is similar, the Baptist hymnal, or if the word Baptist scares you, they actually have the exact same thing, and they just call it the worship hymnal, but that's put out by Lifeway back in 2008, so it has a lot of Getty stuff in it. It doesn't have a ton of Sovereign Grace stuff, but also a good hymnal with a great selection of hymns. We actually have hymnals that we still have from when we used to use hymnals, and you're more than welcome to have those. I like these, both of these a little bit better. They are old hymnal, like, took out, here's my soapbox, they took out verse 2 of It Is Well With My Soul. You can't take out verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though, but and I'm not remember, though Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless Satan has shed his own blood for my soul. Like, we can't take that out. Anyway, it's a good hymnal. I'm kind of kidding. But those are two that I would highly recommend. Just sing a song. If looking at music in a hymnal throws you off, just type in Google. And I mean, every single song lyric is out there. You can find on the internet. So just print, 20 songs and staple them together and use that as a family worship songbook, just with the lyrics. But and you can be creative with this. Do a different song every day. Do a song of the week that you're gonna keep coming at Christmas time. We basically did like a song a month. Joy to the World and Silent Night, and like it was just a couple there because our kids are so young. But that repetition helps them learn it. Email out and put on Facebook, our preparing for worship thing. So maybe Friday, Saturday, you pick two songs that are going to be coming up in the worship service and use that. Two websites. Getty Music has some children's stuff that you can, so gettymusic.com. You can go there and download. There's a lot of their stuff either for free or for a low charge. And then another one I really, really, really love is called doorpostsongs.com. doorpostsongs.com. And this is by a husband and wife team, Dave and Jess Ray. I think they're out of the Methodist church, actually. But the thing that I love about their stuff is it's kids and it's all straight scripture. And we use a lot of their stuff when I pick out songs for like our Crosswalk kids to sing. And like, I just picked them out this weekend for what they're going to do in May. And I used 3 out of the 4 songs were from them because it's just straight up scripture and it's easily accessible for kids. So those would be kind of the two that I would recommend. Can you think of any other off the top of your head? And the other thing is, I would say use hymns and just use the chorus. Like our preschoolers are going to help lead in worship on May 6th. And I picked for them to start off by singing the chorus to "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And then they're going to leave while the congregation sings the rest of the song. That's what... some of the Getty ones can even, as long as they have a chorus, that's really kind of what I latch onto with younger kids. So if there are people intimidated by singing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, sit on YouTube and sing along with that. Yeah. So then I put on here, and don't let we kind of just talked about that with the YouTube, but sing a cappella, sing if you've got some family instrumentalist, I know the Bowers have all their kids that play instruments and they can, sing along, but then find a recording or YouTube to have that not be an intimidating time, but a worshipful one. So use a variety of hymns, newer songs, use ones from Crosswalk Church or our Sunday services. But I like this quote here just to kind of summarize these three things by Spurgeon, which is actually a quote of Matthew Henry. He says, I agree with Matthew Henry when he says, they that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read scriptures do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all. There is a completeness in that kind of family worship, which is much to be desired. Reading the Bible is the content, and then prayer is help asking the Lord to help you apply that content to your life. And the singing is the thanking him for both of those two things. So if that makes sense. It's kind of how I picture that completeness in a summary there. So, all right. Now here's the practical 10 tips for family worship. There can be 15, 20, 50 of them. And actually, I kind of cheated because number one is really 3. But number one comes straight from Whitney's book. And the 3 words he uses are brevity, regularity, flexibility. Brevity, regularity, flexibility. Don't let this intimidate you. Remember, my second goal for us today was you leave here saying, I can do this. Don't picture this as being an hour and 15 minute worship service like we do on Sunday morning. No. If you try that, it will kill you and you will lose your kids. Okay? That's just the bottom line of it. Keep it brief. Keep it as focused as you possibly can. Brevity, then regularity. Try to do some regularly. All throughout history, you know, those that historical section, we kept hearing that every day, every day, every day. That's, try that. But whatever you come up with, just have it something regular. Don't let the daily thing stress you out. If you, pray together and say, we're going to try this 3 times a week or whatever, don't feel like you're failing your family if you don't do it every day. I mean, I think the more that you do it the right way, the more you will want to do it and the more your family will want to do it. So, but don't set off, this week we're going to start and we're going to do every single day and then feel like failures at the end of the week. That's not the point. And with that, it comes flexibility. You plan to do it on Tuesday night, but then something out of the ordinary comes up. Don't stress out. Do it Wednesday night. Do it, Wednesday morning before whatever works for you. I would just say, I don't know if I wrote this in your notes or not, but just be careful that your flexibility doesn't lead to inconsistency. That's the one. Some of you need to hear me say, be flexible, because you're like, I'm failing if I'm not doing it. Some of you need to hear me say, be regular, okay? Because the tendency is to be inconsistent. That's number one. Number two, it's just said, be confident. You've got the Holy Spirit at work in you. Don't feel like you have to have gone to seminary to be able to lead your family well in this. The Holy Spirit's at work in you. You can do this. He is going to help you do this. Just like Wayne's sermon a couple weeks ago, talking about the uneducated ordinary men who shared the gospel and were effective. The reason why they were effective is because, do you remember why? They saw that they had been with Jesus. That's your goal, is to say, hey, I've had my quiet time. I am loving the Lord. I want to share this with you, family. That's really the goal. Number three, don't let past failures regarding leadership of your family worship keep you from fruitful and faithful leadership today. This is something I appreciated. He didn't word it that way, but he said it in this book, and it was helpful. He talked about just how it's the responsibility of fathers to do this, and then sometimes just the way that men are, aka proud, when they come face to face with their failure, then it keeps them from actually correcting it. They're too embarrassed to acknowledge their failure in it. And so don't let any type of past failure in this, or it's been 3 months since you've done it, or you've never even tried it. Don't let that keep you from doing it. Number four is a big one. Family worship. We talked about this, but I want to be a little bit more clear now. Family worship should be both formal and informal. Formal meaning this pull up, apart from your schedule, structured at a set time. And then informal is the ongoing constant conversations, the constant seed planting that you're doing in your family. Three things about each of those to consider. If we err on the side of it being just a formal, like we did our family worship time and now I don't really have to invest in you the rest of life. I know you wouldn't word it that way, but some people function that way. That makes, if it's just a formal thing, that makes it become an isolated task. It makes you and what you're talking about hypocritical, and it makes it meaningless, those three things. If you're on the other side of the spectrum, which I think is where most people are in this, if you're just relying on the informal, like I'm building into my kids all the time, that's great. But don't let that keep you from this set aside time of family worship. Because if you're just doing the informal, I think you'll see you have a tendency to invest in your kids, to instruct them and teach them out of reaction rather than being proactive. Something comes up or they ask you a question and you handle that very well. But if it's just reactive and not proactive, then that could make it incomplete. Their understanding of scripture and their understanding of its application to their life could be incomplete, because then you're not in charge of what you're putting into their life. They are. And so formal family worship allows you to give them a fuller spectrum. And the other thing that they'll see if you're just relying on the informal time is that it's not actually a priority. Getting into God's word and discussing it, praying, singing is not a priority. So again, three things. If it's just informal, it becomes reactive rather than proactive. It's incomplete. In content, it lacks a depth, and it's not a priority. Okay, so that's four. Number five, make family worship both fun and reverent. These two things don't have to be in conflict with one another, okay? So engaging with a joke or something about, you know, sometimes you use a children's Bible and the pictures are ridiculous. It's okay to make light of that. But when it comes time to talking to the Lord or, you know, singing to the Lord, those are things that you want them to understand what is important and what is not, what is serious and what is not. It can be fun and reverent. And I try to balance those as much as you possibly can. Number six, preparation is helpful, but not essential. It's not necessary. You know, don't feel like you have to lay out this plan, for 6 weeks and you've got to, and you know, don't stress yourself out with all that stuff. Don't let a lack of preparation lead to a lack of family worship. Really, all you need to know is what you're going to read and who's going to pray and what you're going to sing. And really, you want to go in knowing what you're going to read, but who's going to pray, you can decide that on the fly. You can't even decide who's, you know, what song. If you want to have each person, you know, take a different night and they get to pick the song or whatever it is, you don't have to be locked in and feeling intimidated by that preparation. I said, you're not preaching a sermon, you're engaging your family with God's word just in a formal setting. So number seven, earlier we said you've got to use the Bible. We've read, pray, sing are your non-negotiables for family worship, but then when it's possible, use extra things. Add things like catechism and scripture memory and reading of other books. And what we mean by catechism is like a way of teaching through question and answer. Like you, and they kind of memorize the answers, and you ask, and it's just something that they know. This is the one of the newest, better ones, a New City Catechism. They actually have a free app, which Joel said that he has used. I encourage you to check that out. But, you know, it's, you know, what is idolatry? And then they answer it early on. Like you get to question number two, what is God? And they answer that, you know. And so forming that type of structure is helpful. Don't let that replace reading God's word. But there are all kinds of them. And I think every book that is up here is on the gold reading list too. But two of them, these are also on that list. These take actual formal catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, this one, Westminster Shorter Catechism here, and these are devotions written around both of those catechisms, which are historical documents, you know, formal, taking you through this question and answer teaching, just to give them a full, well-rounded understanding of who God is. And again, if you choose, you could even choose to use something like this for your family worship. I would just suggest to you that when it gets time to read scripture, even when it's printed in here, read it from your Bible just so that your family is used to seeing you opening the Bible rather than them just relying on a book, okay? So I think that's, so catechism, scripture memory, which there was a whole session on that, definitely use that time to review their Awana verses throughout the week as well. There are other books that are helpful. This one, Theology, which I think Darren talked about in his last session, is a helpful tool. It too just takes you through different pieces of doctrine. Jesus is the sacrifice we need is this day. This is probably geared more toward like the 6 to 12 range is kind of what I would suggest. Kevin DeYoung has a good book, probably geared to that same. This is a little bit more thorough and a little bit more story-oriented. But very, very helpful. You will learn things about the Bible by reading this book. It's really helpful. And he actually just came out not too long ago with a board book, ABC book, that is along this same line. And we use it with Hudson. He knows his whole alphabet because of that book. Well, and I was telling someone earlier, that and Wheel of Fortune. But anyway, it's really helpful. He takes, you know, A is Adam, and then he just has a sentence. And then it's really helpful tools. Again, in addition to scripture, not in the place of. These are two Bibles that, like, as kids, if you want, you don't have to necessarily pull out your Bible for this. This is actually the one we're going through right now with Hudson, and he loves it. We always our goal is to read one section of this. They're divided into they're divided into two, like they're probably three pages, and I think there's, I don't remember how many stories, but so each day there's a story, and then there's scripture reading if you want to pull out your Bible to read the verses there for older kids. But for younger kids, if you just want to read through these pages, and it's really just three pages, and make it as accessible to them as possible. Hudson can't say Moses, but he can say Mo. So this is Mo for him. And he's typically asked for two rather than just one story. It's fun, accessible. Just practically right now, because Hudson is young and very active, when we eat, most of the time I try to eat pretty quickly, and I'll start in on this while he's still finishing up, because then he's locked in and way more focused than if he was running around like a crazy man. But the Jesus Storybook Bible is the other one up there, and that one is a little bit older, geared for older ones. This one I can definitely recommend. This book, a little off script now, but this book is a book for Advent. And this is the one that we used for Advent. So it actually takes you all through the whole month of December, even after Christmas. But I think Advent is a really good and natural time to start family worship if you haven't done it. Now, obviously, we're in February, so I'm not suggesting that you wait till December now to start. Or even just a nice little break. There are tons of different Advent books, and they're just a little, probably two or three pages of reading each day of Advent. And this is by far the best one that we found. It's by Paul Tripp, who was the guy on the video. So I highly recommend this. Some of them can be a little cheesy, but this one is really good. So yeah, that's kind of the books there in a nutshell. So when it's possible, add something like this. But again, don't let it steer you from read, pray, and sing. Number eight, be creative in how you read, sing, pray. Don't do the same thing every day all the time. You know, vary it up with a book from here. Vary it up on who prays and what you pray for and how you pray. Be as full of variety as you possibly can, and be as creative. Have them act out a story or whatever. I mean, the ideas are endless. Anything to get them to understand Scripture, to engage with it, and hopefully not forget it. The more creative you can be, the more they see that this is something real, that this is something important, that this is something that I am meant to engage with as who I am, not just something that I do. And that's so much of the goal here is not, we don't want this to just become something that you do, but we do this because of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you try something and it fails, they're your family. They can't go anywhere. So try something else. I would also say don't judge if the success of something you try in family worship by one experience. You know your family has moody days, and you know that you have off days. And so try something for a week. And then if it doesn't work, then go on to something else. But always around those three things, read, pray, sing. Number nine, make sure your content is age appropriate. And what I mean by that is both accessible and challenging. So by age appropriate, I don't mean dumb it down. I mean, just be aware of what your kids are able for. Know what is something in maybe one of the books that, or even in your questions, what is something that's accessible to give them something to chew on and really latch onto, but also give them something that's challenging, that's going to push them forward. So if you have a wide spectrum of ages, you always want to throw out some nuggets for younger kids. But if you're going to err, I would err on the side of the older kids and let the other kids kind of find something to latch onto. You don't want to lose your older kids because you're trying to really dumb it down for the youngest one. And so, like, that's why, like, even if you use this because you have a younger one, but then if you have an older kid, read then from the Word all of the Scripture. Because it's the gospel or beginner's gospel story Bible, but it's not verbatim what Scripture says. So give them both, you know, and so that one is for the older, one is for the younger. So that's what I mean by age appropriate. Something that they can latch onto, but something that's also going to stretch them. Not something so beneath them that they're going to be bored, or something so far above them that they're not going to be able to latch on. And then number 10 just said, when possible, make connections between what you do in family worship and what is done in corporate worship. If you can incorporate verses that they did in Crosswalk, or something that Spencer says from the pulpit, or a song that we use in corporate worship, the more that they can see that these things go together and that there's a completeness to what we do as believers, the better. So that's kind of the summary of what I have. We've got a couple minutes left, not a ton of time, but any other questions that you would have?